trials make our faith grow stronger, and faith is burnished bright by affliction. The best within us is brought forth when the need is the greatest, and the eyes of the Spirit can perceive what the sight of the flesh cannot. This is why the contributions of our early Latter-day Saint poets, so rich in faith and testimony, are a legacy to cherish. Not all may recognize the name of Emily Woodmansey, but women throughout the Church claim for their own the words of Emily's hymn, As Sisters in Zion. Those words are written within our hearts, as though we breathed them ourselves. And thus the spirit of the courageous and faithful Emily speaks through our voices over and over again. Emily was born to Thomas and Elizabeth Slade Hill near Warminster, England, on March 24, 1836. She spoke of her parents as honorable, hard-working people. Emily was the last child and a pampered child, but her life was to take a course no one then expected. Early in her childhood, she felt an intense interest in salvation. She inundated her mother and sisters with questions, wanting to know how to be saved, but they had no answers for her. When Emily was about 12 years old, her cousin Miriam Slade came to visit. Miriam told the family of her conversion to a new religion restored through an American prophet, Joseph Smith. Emily's family was amused by the earnestness of Miriam's testimony, but Emily went with Miriam to a meeting of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The overwhelming power of Emily's conversion as a youth is preserved in her own words.
Even as in the day of Pentecost, they spake in tongues and prophesied, which prophecy I have seen fulfilled. Unlike the Jews, who were pricked in their hearts, I did not even ask, what shall I do to be saved? The way was open before me, and simple and young as I was, I instinctively knew that I could not err therein. It was indeed as though I had been brought out of darkness into marvelous light, and I could not shut my eyes against it.
Of this grand theme in later days, Emily would write,
And wherefore should I cease to sing of Zion in the latter day? I could not find a nobler theme, nor choose a lovelier, loftier lay. Too insignificant is my praise, too feeble is my lyre and tongue, for of these longed-for latter days have royal bards and prophets sung. Ne'er shall our hearts ungrateful be, ne'er shall our songs be void of praise, for God has suffered us to see the Zion of the latter days. Though all the world in scorn deride, our numbers shall not cease to flow. Our soul's sincerest, purest love thrills unto Zion's weal or woe.
Emily did share in Zion's weal and woe, remarking that, I never knew what trouble was till I became a Mormon. Storms of protest prevented her baptism, but a brother John Halliday did bless her on one of his visits.
Brother Halliday confirmed upon me the promise that I should write in prose and in verse, and thereby comfort the hearts of thousands. After this, I was baptized, March 25th, 1858. I was then about 16, but had virtually been a Latter-day Saint for 4 years.
Emily longed to go to Zion. She visited her sister Julia in Northampton, and together the sisters, both converted to the Mormon faith, planned their journey to Zion. In May 1856, they sailed on the ship Thornton in Brother James Willie's company of several hundred saints. Emily stated boldly that she made up her mind to pull a handcart all the way to Zion.
The flesh certainly was weak, but the spirit was willing. I set down my foot that I would try, and by the blessing of God, I pulled a handcart 1,000 miles and never rode one step. What though thy flesh and thy strength shall fail, surely were better to wear than rust. Than never to try, 'twere better to die, in striving bravely to fill our trust. But fear not thou, for God is good. He is the giver of strength and wealth. When faithless feelings or friends intrude, trust thou in God and thyself.
After arriving in America, the Willie Company began their journey across the plains in late 1856. They suffered from cold, exposure, and lack of food, and many of their company died before their eyes. Captain Willie rode out in search of the rescue party, and meanwhile a light wagon driven by Joseph A. Young and Stephen Taylor arrived, encouraging the suffering people. Joseph drew a small onion from his pocket and placed it in Emily's hands. He had known both Emily and her sister when he was a missionary in England, and seeing them thin and starved, he burst into tears. Emily did not eat the onion Joseph gave her, but she tucked it away. That night, she gave it to a starving man who sat huddled by the fire and appeared ready to die. He later testified that her precious gift did indeed save his life. It is difficult to imagine the feeling of these sufferers when they arrived in Zion at last. In June of 1857, Emily married William Mills. She gave birth to one son before her husband left on a mission for the church. For 3 long years, she struggled alone with her little one, only to receive an unexpected letter from her husband that announced his intent to separate himself from both his family and the church. Emily was stunned and overwhelmed, but she refused to give up or even to falter. She tells of the winter of 1863-64, when the Civil War was raging and driving up the prices of food and rent. The home Emily was living in was sold over her head, and she faced the prospect of being homeless. But as she lay upon her bed one night in weary despair, a phrase came to her mind that liberated the courage she thought she had lost. Trust in God and thyself was the message given her. And shortly after this, her way opened up. She secured another home, and she was able to take care of herself and her child. Poetry became an outlet, an expression that uplifted and strengthened her, even as she brought it up from her soul and clothed it with words. The following verse was actually sung as a hymn and was a favorite of Church President Joseph F. Smith.
Uphold the right, though fierce the fight and powerful the foe, and freedom's friend her cause defend, nor fear nor favor show. No coward can be called a man, no friend will friends betray. Who will be free, alert must be, indifference will not pay. Dare to be true and hopeful too, be watchful, brave, and shrewd. Weigh every act, be wise, in fact, to serve the general good. Nor basely yield, nor quit the field, important is the fray. Scorn to recede, there is no need to give our rights away. Honor we must each sacred trust and rightful zeal display. Our part fulfilled, then come what will, high heaven will clear the way.
Heaven did clear the way for Emily to marry Joseph Woodmansee on May 7th, 1864, when Emily was still but 28 years old. The couple had 4 sons and 4 daughters. 2 of the daughters died in infancy. leaving Emily with a family of seven, which included her firstborn son. In a 1912 article in the Improvement Era, President Heber J. Grant paid a rather remarkable tribute to Emily.
No other hymn has given me such comfort as Sister Woodman sees Providence is over all. It may be that my having known her all my life, and of her sufferings and trials, has endeared her hymns to my heart. I know that her life was lived in full and complete accord with the splendid teachings of her beautiful hymns. Sister Woodmansee was one of the truly heroic souls whom the gospel found and bound to the church, with bands of love as strong as steel. She came to Zion part of the way with the handcart company and suffered the hardships incident to that trip, which are far beyond the power of pen to paint. She married. This man's life was not like hers, and she had the sorrow of seeing her husband and the father of her children cut off from the church. She later married a wealthy man who afterwards became very poor, and she suffered deep poverty. She might have suffered more had it not been for an impression which came to me that she was in great need of assistance. And following this impression, I called on her and had the pleasure of giving her some aid in her trouble. During her whole life, she lived in perfect accord with the teachings of her beautiful hymns and was an heroic, faithful soul, always trusting in God, no matter how dark and drear her skies appeared.
When dark and drear the skies appear, and doubt and dread would thee enthrall, look up, nor fear, the day is near, and Providence is over all. From heaven above, his light and love, God giveth freely when we call. Our utmost need is oft decreed, and Providence is over all.
When pressed by financial need, Emily began working in the real estate business, showing such acumen and skill that she enjoyed ever-increasing success. She was thus appointed treasurer of the Woman's Cooperative Store and held the position for over 10 years. But Emily's rare poetic abilities were also recognized and acknowledged. Her verses found publication in many magazines and journals, and 8 of her hymns were included in the 1927 Hymnal of the Church. One particularly thought-provoking poem is entitled Night Visions.
Oh, tell me not, when darkness steals forth from her ebon bower, the god of sleep ere somnus seals our senses by his power. When Morpheus speeds us to his realm on fancy's car so fleet, reveals sweet things our soul to calm like music, soft and sweet. Oh, tell me not that those dreams are vain, nor useless, idle things, chimeras of an empty brain, or airy flutterings. Sweet visions, 'tis the heavenly guide tending our lonely pillow, speaking sweet comfort as we glide o'er life's uneven billow, blessing our souls in deepest woe with sweetest inward healing, full oft a glorious epic of our future life revealing, dispelling vain despair and gloom, or warning from the power of strong temptation that may soon upon our pathway lower, uplifting to each holier thing the regions of the mind, buoying on hope's celestial wing, or keeping firm resigned. O blessed springs, full oft are dreams of living waters pure, raising the soul from earthly things to that which shall endure. And while the brilliant torch of life throws radiance over me, the holy visions of the night shall venerated be.
As was customary with pioneer poets, Emily wrote verses upon request. One of these poems, Funeral Hymn, was written for Joseph Daines, the first organist in the Tabernacle, and for the Mormon Tabernacle Choir as well. Here are a few verses.
The grave is but a place of rest, where weary bodies may repose, where weary ones so long oppressed can find relief from earthly woes. Death comes to all of woman born, but all who are born in Christ anew shall hail the resurrection morn and exaltation's path pursue. Thrice happy, happy, happy throng, who through endurance joy attain, who swell the grand triumphal song, worthy the Lamb that once was slain. Worthy the Lamb, the spotless one, honor and praise and glory give to him who sits upon the throne, to him who died that all might live.
Emily was also privileged to write a hymn for the Sunday School Jubilee. The hymn reads in part,
"From many far-off lands, pilgrims in cheerful bands with one accord hastened in these last days hither to learn God's ways, and still they come to praise and serve the Lord. When darkness clothed the land, the Lord's sufficient hand rent yonder sky. Amid doubt's dreary night, the Lord's sufficient might restored the gospel light, lest faith should die. To him whose heavenly truth now gladdens age and youth, both great and small give thanks. He still presides, who sends us faithful guides. Thank him whose love provides good gifts for all."
Many of Emily's poems appeared in the pages of The Contributor, a monthly magazine. One of Emily's pieces, which was printed in the October 1880 issue, is a rather lengthy story poem of the prodigal son.
"Husks, only husks, oh, for life-giving bread! Can souls be sufficed if with husks they are fed? But I will arise, to my father I'll go. I will fall at his feet. I will tell him my woe. I will say I'm not worthy so noble a sire. Make me one of thy servants who labor for hire. Ah, woe to the son should the father not care, if in anger he turns from the prodigal's prayer. But his father beholds him, towards him has flown, his arms for protection around him has thrown. But the father has turned to his servant and said, in the very best robes let my son be arrayed, put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet, the fatted calf kill that my loved one may eat. And let us be merry, for this my lost son is restored to my arms, yea, from death he is won. How many are lost in the darkness of night, because there are none who will read them aright. Grief from indifference hideth her need. Hearts torn with anguish in silence oft bleed. Too careless the stranger to fathom their woe, and those who should help them but strike them a blow. Which of us ne'er has gone out of the way? Which of us ne'er had occasion to say, my father, I've sinned, I am worthy no more thy child to be called, turn me not from thy door. As a servant, I fain would my faithfulness prove. Wilt thou only vouchsafe me this proof of thy love? That yet I may labor, that yet I may be somewhere or something belonging to thee. Love's intuition doth make us to feel that love is convincing and potent to heal. Where'er love aboundeth, the will it is given to excuse and forgive, even 70 times 7. Hear how Jehovah doth sinners invite, though as scarlet your sins, they as wool shall be white. Come, saith the Lord, let us reason together, and I will forget your transgressions for ever."
Emily pressed forward with the challenges of life, despite the difficulties she faced. Of these times she wrote,
"Nearly 20 years have rolled by since my second marriage, during which time I have seen many changes of fortune, which I cannot now relate, but I will say this much of my children's father. Misfortunes that have befallen him have never affected his faith. He has proven his allegiance to the principles and priesthood of God at considerable sacrifice to himself and family, enduring reverses uncomplainingly.
Emily was privileged to work in building the kingdom of God and to join the struggle for women's rights, but her greatest concern was for her children.
Of my children, I need say but little, but I fervently hope that each and all of them may seek and obtain for themselves a knowledge of the truth called Mormonism, for I know it can make them wise unto salvation, and may they be willing, if needs be, to endure reproach and privation for principle's sake. I doubt not that all my troubles have been for my good, and today I am more than thankful for my standing in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
The original text for As Sisters in Zion was published in the Woman's Exponent in 1874 under the title of Song of the Sisters of the Relief Society. The original hymn contained 10 verses, though the last was a repetition of the first. 4 of the original verses are as follows.
We'll wear what is sensible, neat, and becoming, the daughters of Zion, the angels of light. We'll work with a will, while the angels are scanning our aims and our actions from morning till night. We'll bring up our children to be self-sustaining, to love and to do what is noble and right. When we rest from our labors, these dear ones remaining will bear off the kingdom and fight the good fight. The Lord hath established the cities of Zion. The poor of his people are trusting in him. He makes us a source for his poor to rely on. Oh, shall we not brighten the eyes that are dim? Oh, shall we not hasten to soothe the condition of the humble, the needy, the honest and pure? Oh, let us remember, whate'er our ambition, 'tis our duty, our mission, to comfort the poor.
There is as great a need for comfort and love today as there ever was. Through her hymn, Emily Woodmansee's spirit continues to bless and uplift our worldwide sisterhood today. That spirit is beautifully felt in these lines.
Cast thy bread upon the waters, trust it to the billowy deep. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and a bounteous harvest reap. Cast upon life's seething torrent, living love and helpful deeds. Cast upon life's troubled waters, bread befitting human needs. Cast thy bread upon the waters with a ready hand and free. Whatsoever good thou doest, amply recompensed shall be.
In the autobiographical sketch of her life, Emily wrote,
I desire to live to make up for the past shortcomings by future diligence, that I may help, in my humble way, to build up the kingdom whose dominion, power, and greatness shall be given to the saints of the Most High, who shall possess it forever and ever.